It's actually pretty dangerous. You've left me 42 minutes. I've never gotten that much time before. Wow. I guess that's the result of having three weddings in the community last night. It certainly has made a difference in attendance in many churches today. I want us to think about a really, really important subject. We're starting a series of messages today on what the spiritual laws are really all about. What actually are the spiritual laws that we find in the Word of God? Before Japan declared war on the United States in 1941, their military leaders assured the Japanese people that there would never be a battleground fought in Japan, that Japan would be protected, number one, by the vast distance between the United States and Japan, namely the Pacific Ocean, and the fact that Japan controlled most of the islands in between. But more than that, the Emperor of Japan assured the Japanese people that there would never be a skirmish in Japan, no war, no infiltration of the enemy in any way, shape, or form, because their gods would protect them. Well, if you know anything about World War II, you know that after the attack on Pearl Harbor, there was an aircraft carrier that secretly wended its way towards Japan, and with a team of B-25 bombers on the aircraft carrier. Now, they did drop some bombs on Tokyo. The damage was very, very minimal, but the morale of the Japanese people caved in because they had been taught over and over and over that their gods would protect them. However, that did not happen. And that brings me to this question this morning. What do you understand about the God we say we serve, the God of the Bible? What are your thoughts about Him? Do you give Him more than lip service or mental service? What we want to establish this morning is the first law of the spiritual life. You've heard me from this pulpit mention numerous times, God is God and we are not. I say that because that is actually the first law of spiritual life. And if we cannot abide by that, if we cannot accept that, we're going to be very confused about our relationship to the Lord and the events which transpire around us in the world. God is God, and we are not. Would you repeat that with me? God is God, and we are not. The question is, do we actually believe that? Let's take a look at a scripture anyway. There it is. This is from Isaiah 45:5, the verse that we have been looking at. God, I praise you because you are Lord, and there is no other. You might want to underline that in your mind. This is what the scripture says. There were no gods in Japan that could protect the Japanese people. There is no other. Apart from you, there is no God, Isaiah 45:5. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. That's where everything starts. In the beginning, God. What kind of a God do we have? Our God is far bigger and more powerful than what we can possibly imagine. His presence fills the universe. The scripture says that He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's more powerful than we can possibly imagine. He has wisdom beyond our fondest expectations. In fact, all of wisdom actually resides in him, according to the book of Colossians. And we tend to be foolish enough to buy into the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of the Lord. His grace has no limits. We simply cannot say, this is how far God's grace goes, and it cuts off here. His grace actually knows no limits. His holiness is infinite. He is a holy, holy God. Everything that he does 100% correctly. His ways are past finding out. If you try to trace out everything that God does, even in the Scripture, we find that we don't understand everything that God does. We think about the shootings in Las Vegas. We don't understand all of that. We know that evil is here. We know that we are impacted by man's will. We are impacted by adversary, the devil's will. We are impacted by people who have bought into the adversary and follow his ways. So God is in control even when it doesn't seem like he is in control. He has no beginning and no end. He created all things, and all things exist by his divine command. He has no peers. There's nobody who can give him advice because they don't know enough to give God advice. No one can fully, completely understand him. That doesn't mean that we are ignorant. It doesn't mean that there are not things about God that we understand. We do understand some things about God. We have this divine revelation. And the more we study, the more we learn about who God is and what God is. The bottom line is, keep in mind that the first law of spiritual life is this. God is God and we are not. But we try to put ourselves in that position every once in a while. We decide that we can handle the situation. We decide that we know better than what God knows. And we just go ahead blundering along in our way. And that's a tragedy. Here's the thing. Our praise and our worship doesn't add or subtract to God. God did not create us because he was lonely, because he was up there in heaven all by himself. And he was saying, my goodness, I am so lonely for man. I think I'll create one. That's not the way it is. God is self-sufficient. There's nothing that we can do that would add to him or subtract to him. If every person on the face of the earth suddenly turned into an atheist, it would not affect God at all. So let's keep in mind the first law of spiritual life. God is God, and we certainly are not. We were made by God. We were made for God. We were made to serve God. And we have the choice to either do that or not do it. How far we go with the Lord is up to us. He has given us some free will, not 100% free will, but we do have choices to make. But when it comes to the subject of freedom, this thing just isn't working. Can you click me? God is free. Let me tell you that God has complete 100% freedom. We do not. We did not choose in what country we were going to be born. We did not choose what ethnic group we would become. We didn't choose who our parents would be. There are all kinds of things that we simply do not choose. We do not choose how long we are going to live. We do not choose the events that seem to interfere and impact our lives. But on the contrast, God is absolutely 100% free. He has total freedom to do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. Now, that might be a little tough for us, but we need to understand that. If you read the book of Job, we find out that Job had this idea that he knew better than God. And so he began to question God about what existed. And in just a few chapters, God gave Job one of the greatest theological lessons and one of the greatest scientific lessons to be found in the Scripture. And at the end of that, Job simply said, I know, after what you've said, that you can do all things. No plan of yours can ever be thwarted. I had a couple come into my office this week. As a matter of fact, I'm going to marry them tomorrow at 4 o'clock in the park. And we had about an hour's time to talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said to this young man, who actually had some background in Scripture and asked me a few questions about certain areas in the Scripture, I said to him, what is your problem with God? Do you actually have a problem with God? He said, well, it's science and the Bible. Well, that's my meat. And we had a long discussion about that. And let me tell you, we need to understand that what is called science today is not science. Science in its exact script, exact description, is something that's repeatable. Hydrogen, H2O, is always repeatable. That's a scientific fact. You get outside of that and you're in theory. Well, God said to Job, who hung Pleiades? Where were you when the morning stars were created? On and on, some very interesting scientific explanations of what we see around us. And finally, Job threw up his hands and said, I'm a mess. I just didn't understand it, any of it. And now I know that you can do all things. If we believe that God is God, and we are not, and we believe what the Scripture says, He's responsible for everything that's been created. He knows the end from the beginning, and He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only thing in this entire universe that stays the same. You don't stay the same. The family here doesn't stay the same. We bury them, we marry them, they move off, they move in. Nothing stays the same. We tend to like that, but that's not the way life really and truly is. Interestingly enough, we have a passage of Scripture from Psalms 135 that tells us a little bit about what God does. And I'm going to start reading there with verse 6. The Lord does whatever pleases Him. The Lord does whatever pleases Him. Throughout all heaven and earth, and on the seas, and in their depths. He causes the clouds to rise over the whole earth. He sends the lightning with the rain. And He releases the wind from His storehouses. He destroyed the firstborn in each Egyptian home, both people and animals. He performed miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt against Pharaoh and all his people. He struck down great nations and slaughtered mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. He gave their land as an inheritance, a special possession to his people Israel. That Psalm 135 goes on and on and on about what God does. You can't interfere with that. You can't change the direction that God is going because He is God. And I love that verse. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on earth, in the seas, and all their depths. The thing we want to establish this morning is that God is in charge. We are not. We look out on this world and we see all of these events happening and we say, where's God? How can there be suffering when we have a God of love? Not only a God of love, but a God of justice. A God who knows what He's doing and a God who is planning everything according to His will so that in the very end, here's what's going to happen. Jesus Christ will bow the knee before God the Father, hand him the scepter, and the scripture says God will become all in all in the universe. We're certainly not there yet, but we're headed in that direction. In Daniel, we have a very interesting passage of scripture. The scripture says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." This took place because Nebuchadnezzar was having a dream and he didn't know what it meant. So he called in Daniel to interpret the dream. And the scripture says, God changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes of them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. Pay attention to what this phrase says. There is darkness, but to God there is no darkness. There is never any darkness with God. There's only darkness to us. He knows what lies in darkness. Why? Because darkness cannot surround him, and light dwells with him. And so Nebuchadnezzar was trying to find out what this dream meant. And he is told by Daniel exactly what that dream meant. Another thing that we need to understand is that God is free to answer prayer in any way that he sees fit. That bothers us a little bit sometimes. We think about our neighbor, perhaps, who has maybe cancer. And God heals him. And one of your loved ones gets cancer, and there's no healing. And we're sitting back, well, what's wrong with me? You know, I've been through that for the past 2 years with this destroyed peroneal nerve. And I've read about people who've been, all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, the nerve is restored and they're able to walk again normally. And I'm saying, God, what's the matter with me? But that's not the way it is. God knows what is best for each and every one of us. And he knows how to answer prayer, just like he did with Nebuchadnezzar. And here's the thing. When Nebuchadnezzar heard the answer to his dream, he rebelled against God. He said, I don't like it at all. And so what did God do? God put Nebuchadnezzar in the field like a wild beast. And he roamed with the wild animals and ate grass for 7 years. And finally, his mind said, God is God and I am not. And God restored his sanity, and he came out of that, and for the rest of his days, he worshiped God. He said exactly, now I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. Now, does God have to turn you into an animal and eat grass for 7 years before you believe what that passage of Scripture says? I'm waiting. I guess I'll be waiting a long time. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. I tell you what, we have a mighty and a powerful God. He's the key to all knowledge. He's the wellspring of all wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. You're not going to be delivered by anybody else. You might think so, but that's not going to happen. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is a righteous reign. And according to the Scripture, all of this is from the Scripture. His yoke is easy and light. He's indescribable. There's no way that we can describe Him this morning. He's incomprehensible. We can't understand everything about Him. He's invincible. And basically, He's irresistible. What a wonderful God we have. Everything is from Him, to Him, through Him, and for Him. Because He is sovereign, King of kings, and Lord of lords. God is not obligated to explain Himself to us. He has given us everything we need to know in this book. Someone has said, and I think I've said this before, that if everybody who had a Bible that was collecting dust, and everybody simultaneously picked up that Bible, blew the dust off, we'd experience a total eclipse from the sun. That's probably true, because it's difficult to make people, or to encourage people, or to challenge people to spend time reading God, reading the Word of God. So God is one who deals with us according to His will. And some people struggle with that because they see, as I mentioned a minute ago, a prayer answered here and a prayer answered there, and they just wonder why God doesn't do the very same thing for them. But keep in mind, God answers prayer, as we've said, in His way, and He is not obligated to explain everything to us. Look at how Jesus dealt differently with people in the Scripture. For instance, Peter, who denied the Lord three times, and yet it was Peter, one of the three, that was able to be at the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was Peter who was asked point blank by the Lord Jesus Christ, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you, Lord." He's a little upset about that. "Then feed my sheep." And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yeah, I love you. Feed my lambs." And one more time, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter, he's angry. And in the Greek language, it comes out so clear and so plain. "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Well then, feed my goats." And he got that commitment from Peter because Peter denied him three times. So God works differently with different people in the Scripture. He called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees to go to a land that he didn't know where he was going. Because God is God, and we are not. And He is moving us in the direction that He wants us to go. He's bringing things to a head. I don't know when, but I know that we're headed in that direction. So God simply is not obligated to explain it all to us. That is, He's not telling us exactly how this is being done. Because after all, He is God. And then I need another clip. God is a God of love. I want you to keep that in mind as we think about God is God and we are not. That He has different ways of answering prayers for different people according to His divine will, according to what He's working out in your life and in my life. He knows what the end is from the beginning. You see, he sees the big thing. He knows exactly what an answered prayer here will bring about, or an unanswered prayer here, and all prayer is answered. It's just that sometimes he says yes, maybe, and no. But God is a God of love. Let's repeat this, John 3:16, together from the King James Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the rest of that verse says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So keep in mind, in all of these situations that we observe in the world in which we live, God is a God of love. That's his essential nature. And these things are not happening because God is hateful, because God is vengeful, because God wants a Shylockian pound of flesh. God is God and doing what he's doing because he's a God of love. And remember, that word love comes from the Greek word agape, and it means to always do the right thing regardless of the circumstances. And God always does the right thing regardless of the circumstances. So it gives us hope and it gives us comfort to know that God has your best interest at heart. He knows what's good for you. He knows what's bad for you. And he wants to give you the very, very best. The problem is we sometimes get in the way. And we decide, I know what's best for me. You don't. And then we deal with the consequences of a lot of poor, poor choices. And that's one of the things that we need to understand impacts the world in which we live. The choices that we make. And then God is also a God of justice, if you'll click me one more. Wow. Revelation 19:2. Salvation and glory and power belong to the Lord. For true and just are his judgments. What did God do for the children of Israel in Exodus? They were in slavery for about 430 years. It finally came time for them to be delivered. And how did he deliver them? He delivered them with all the riches of Egypt. They piled the gold and the silver in their trailers and everything else and took off for the promised land. And God opened the Red Sea and took care of the Egyptian army. And here's how fickle we are. Here's how fickle we are. They get out there in the wilderness and they start to complain. I mean, God delivered them in such a marvelous way. You would think that the way God delivered them, they would never forget it. They would never complain about anything, ever. But they get out there in the wilderness, and what do? Well, I missed the onions. They didn't like the manna. They could go out and gather it, and they'd always gather exactly the right amount. They never went hungry. They had everything they needed, but all of a sudden they decided that they missed the onions and the leeks from Egypt. You know what God did? He allowed that generation to die right there in the wilderness because of their lack of faith. So God is a God of justice. He is God, and we simply are not. And then the last slide. We can choose. As I said, we don't have untrammeled choice, but there are some things that we can choose. We can choose to accept God's love and avoid his judgment. And yes, judgment will come. There's no question about that. But right now, we are in a situation where we can we can accept Jesus Christ. We can accept God's love and avoid his judgment. We can actually today, if we haven't really bound this in our hearts, we can choose to accept that God is God and we are not. Those are basically our choices, folks. And I tell you, it's a great comfort to me. I've struggled with a lot of things in 55 years in ministry and studying the Word of God consistently. But I've come to the conclusion that God really is God, and He knows best in every situation. It's amazing as you look back on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cleansed the lepers. He forgave sinners. He discharged debtors. He defends the feeble. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. It isn't just the young that He regards. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. That's just a few of the things that He does. And our choice today is to accept this God, the God of the Bible, the God who knows best, who knows what is good for your life and for my life. And He will allow infliction to come, but He has a purpose in it. He's actually working something out for our good. And that's what Romans 8:28 specifically says. And we know that all things, underline the word all, this is where faith comes in. And remember what I've said before, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so when He says, all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, we have to accept that by faith. And if you read on further in that passage of Scripture, He says what this is all about. What does He want to work out of your life and mine by all the events that transpire around us constantly and continually? He wants us, as the book of Romans says, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, bit by bit, moment by moment, day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, He wants us to become more like Jesus. This world will never be any better unless God's people recognize that He is God and we are not, and we allow Him to make us more like Him, so that we treat one another, we love one another, we accept one another in the godly spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have those choices, accept God's love and avoid His judgment, we can accept to believe this morning that God is God and we are not, and that He's working out good things in our lives, even though there's pain, suffering, shooting, and a lot of other things. I correspond with a gal in Texas about an issue that we're both concerned about, and she said, Pastor, we lost our entire home in the hurricane in Texas, Harvey. But she said, you know what? We are growing in Christ. We know that our life is more important to God than a house. And we will get through this, and we'll get through it praising the Lord. Well, the events that happened to you and to me, we need to have that kind of an attitude. Our closing hymn this morning, if you need to make any kind of a decision for the Lord, we would encourage you to do so as we stand together and sing hymn number 435. I love to tell the story.